Leviticus chapter 14. We made our way through chapter 13 last week. Long journey. Interesting chapter. Great detail given to the diagnosis of disease, so that someone who was innocent with psoriasis or even bald, it says, would not be confused with someone with a plague of leprosy and unjustly put outside the camp. Even someone with a boil, it said, was to be watched. If it was just a boil and it healed, of course, there was nothing contagious, nothing to be afraid of. And as we came to the 14th chapter, we now have this sacrifice and ritual prescribed for the cleansing of the leper. Now, there is no prescription for any doctor or any physician in regards to leprosy being healed. A leper who would come back to the priest who had declared him unclean as a leper, put him outside. If there was a change in that man or woman's life and all of a sudden they were cleansed, that was by a miraculous work if they were healed. And as they came back then to the priest, ritually they were made clean. They were cleansed so that they could come back then into the society of Israel and back into the worship corporately. So the prescription here is for a ritual. It has nothing to do with the actual ridding of the disease. That is something that was in the hands of God, and then the leper again was to be examined. And again, the beautiful thing, of course, is to keep this in mind when you read the story of the leper in the New Testament that comes to Jesus saying, if you will, you can make me clean. And how Christ says, when he cleanses him, tell no man when he heals him, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice Moses prescribed as a testimony unto them. And that brings us to this chapter, because Caiaphas and Annas no doubt had never offered these sacrifices. We have no record of any priest in the history of Israel ever offering these sacrifices. And again, Naaman the Syrian was healed, but he was not of Israel. And though there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah, Miriam was healed, but there's no mention of this sacrifice. So possibly, as we read this, remember that it was written for Caiaphas and Annas. And it is a remarkable ritual. It was enacted many times during the physical ministry of Christ on earth, and possibly never before that. The man that was cleansed was taken. We read through this last week. He was then brought to the precincts. It would have been the temple in the day of Jesus, the tabernacle. And then the priest would come out to him without the camp to examine him to see if, in fact, he was cleansed. And if he could find no leprosy, then he offered a sacrifice that was offered in the field, not in the temple precincts. He would come out to him with two doves, with an earthen vessel. One of the doves was killed over running water as water from a spring was poured into the earthen vessel, and the blood of that bird was mingled with that water. Then scarlet and hyssop was taken and cedar, and the living bird was dipped into the blood and the water, no doubt dyed red, and the leper, the man that was to be pronounced clean, was sprinkled seven times, and then the living bird was released to fly away, as it were. We see a picture, of course, of Christ, of his death and resurrection, and then those, you know, dying in the place of the other bird washed in his blood and then set free. For all intent and purpose, this man who was cleansed of a leprosy just experienced coming from death to life. He experienced that kind of a thing in his life as he felt that blood and water sprinkled on him seven times. How his heart must have been leaping within him. And as he watched that bird dripping blood, that white bird flying away, how he must have seen his own life emerging, as it were, from death. And then it says in verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off of his head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all of his hair he shall shave off. So like a cue ball, shaves everything. And he shall wash his clothes, and also shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So he set aside for 7 days, imagine Annas and Caiaphas, taking this leper, offering the sacrifice he never offered before, then taking this guy, shaving him, examining him, washing him, setting him aside for 7 days. Annas and Caiaphas having to think about all this for 7 days. See, Jesus said, offer the sacrifice for a testimony unto them, because he loved the religious leaders of Israel. And they had to look at one another and say, lepers are being cleansed in Israel. That is why they were so guilty at rejecting him, because it was such a powerful testimony in so many ways that in fact Messiah was present. And for 7 days they would mill over this. What in the world is going on? So this guy set aside for 7 days. Imagine what the leper would think. If all of a sudden you're healed of leprosy, you're sitting there for 7 days. Imagine what you must be thinking about God and what has happened. And then that man was brought out on the 7th day, shaved all over again, re-examined. And if he's still clean, then it says in verse 10, then on the 8th day, this is kind of his coming out, the 8, a number of new beginnings. The 8th day is resurrection day. You know, there's beautiful pictures here as this man now on the 8th day offers the things that will reinstate him into the society of Israel, back to life. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meal offering mingled with oil, a log of oil. And the priest shall that maketh him clean or pronounces him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle and in Jesus' day of the temple of the congregation. So this man is presented publicly then clean now to offer these sacrifices. And imagine what it was for this leper that Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Imagine on the 8th day and being presented back to the nation again there in Herod's temple. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, a log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as a sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And then, again, very interesting if you remember chapter 8. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The priest now taking this man, he is cleansed of an incurable disease, so certainly now his life is God's. And the blood, as it were, of the sin offering, you know, the picture of Christ applied to his right ear, the idea is now his life would be dedicated to hear the voice of God. To the thumb of his right hand, now his work would be to serve God, his life's purpose. And to the great toe of his right foot, the idea is now he would seek the Lord's path for his life. And the very interesting thing about this process is the only other time we read it is in chapter 8, and that is when Aaron the high priest is consecrated for his service in the tabernacle. This cleansed leper is treated as a priest. And how strange that must be for the priest to do to this man who was cleansed of leprosy, giving him almost the same rite of consecration that the priest received. He's putting, now the priest that was set aside by the blood on his ear and the blood on his thumb and the blood on his foot. Now this man has come with an incurable disease and been cleansed, and the priest has gone through this whole process of watching this. Now he is doing the same thing to this man who has given life again as was taken place in his life. Now, in a sense, you and I, in the place of a leper, you know, we're cleansed of sin. Now Christ has worked in our lives. All of our sin has been removed. When God looks at you from heaven, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. The Bible says we have put on Christ. Judicially, God is able to say to us, you are justified, you are glorified, and you are sanctified. And he has pronounced us clean. And remarkably, I think as we understand that and we love him, how then our ear should be given. Lord, let me know your voice, Lord. Let it be fresh to me. Let it be real. Lord, not religion, but relationship. Lord, speak to me and lead me. Lord, I give my life to you, all of my doing, all that I am. Lord, I commit it to you, not to fulfill my dreams, Lord, but to fulfill the plan you have for my life. And therefore, Lord, the blood on the right toe. Lord, I seek your path for my life, Lord. It is far better than anything I could ever grasp of this world for myself, Lord. All that will fulfill me. Lord, is in your path, because I see that through the blood of the sacrifice, Lord, you've given your own Son. And if you have given heaven's best for me, you will not deny me any other thing that is good. And that's what the Bible says. There is a logic to it, the logic of the cross. How shall he not also give us all things with him freely, it says. So now this strange process that goes on, and beautiful. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, in his palm, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. Again, remembering his own consecration. And here, you know, of course, the oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Yes, this man has been cleansed and his life belongs to the Lord. Now there is to be an empowering. And I think how desperately all of us constantly need God's filling. And again, a spirit-filled Christian is not a title, it's a condition. It says in the book of Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the present perfect tense, it is an experience that we should have every day. You and I need, and maybe I should just speak for myself, I need to be filled with the Spirit regularly. Every day, continually. And we see it in the book of Acts. We see the disciples beaten and gathering together and thanking the Lord for that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ, I believe in chapter 4. And it says the building was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit. Well, they had been filled on Pentecost. And they're filled again. You know, I like the old Schofield notes, the old ones before they messed with them, where it said one baptism, many fillings, and how that should characterize our life in Christ. And now this man, the oil, you know, the Holy Ghost, Lord, your voice, my service, Lord, let it be set aside by your power. Lord, the ability to walk your path, I need your empowerment. Verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that, and he shall be clean. And if he's poor, and he can't get so much, the idea is he can't get everything that's required. Now, don't forget, he's been a leper for a long time. We don't know what remnant of family. Certainly, if he has a family, there will be those who will be, you know, gracious and excited to give him the animals needed for these sacrifices. But possibly, if he doesn't have that resource, it says if he's poor and he's unable, then there's a provision made. Then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 a deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, a grain offering, and a log of oil. And 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons instead of the lambs, such as he is able to get. The one shall be the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Again, he was being pronounced clean on the 8th day, given life again. And the priest shall take the lamb, this is interesting, of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about this wave offering is it seems that the priest is waving a live lamb, because after that it says, then he kills it. So it's very interesting, because in the other wave offerings it seems that he's waving the shoulder, or the breast of the animal. Here it seems that he's waving the live lamb. And what a picture of Christ, the one who cleansed us of the leprosy of our sin, as it were. It says that he shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear. We know the process of him that is to be cleansed. Upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his own hand. We read this before. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeon, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering with the grain offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. So this is the law for those that were less fortunate. Now, verse 33 down basically to the end of the chapter, to verse 54, let's read verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and notice this, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now he starts in a very interesting way. Now obviously this is not leprosy the way you and I understand it in a human body. This is some kind of mildew or mold or something. The interesting thing to take note of is at least twofold. God says, when you enter the land. So the promise of God is there. God is planning. They're living in tents. That's when they will have a house, when they enter the land. And it says in Deuteronomy, you're entering in a land and you're dwelling in houses you didn't build. You're eating from vineyards you didn't plant. God will talk to them about the blessings that he showers upon them. Now he says to them, when you come into that land, God, you know, speaking to them of the fact that they will arrive where he is taking them. And I appreciate that greatly. Don't you? We will arrive where God said we will arrive. I mean, he could say it to us this evening. When you walk through the gates of that city, walls of jewels, streets of gold, only there won't be any plague there. But he will bring them to this place he has promised to them. Secondly, it's interesting, he says, that he would put the plague of leprosy in a particular house after entering Canaan. Literally, the Hebrew says it this way, and I will put a mark of a disease in the house. You know, on the leper, we have no statement of God that he is marking a human being with leprosy. But here specifically, he says, when you come into the land that I'm giving you as a possession, and you take the homes over of the Canaanites who live there before you, when I put the mark of a disease on the house that I'll give you. So evidently, as they come into the land, remember this. One of the Canaanite practices, when they offered their children to Molech, would be to burn their infants on the arms of this idol. And then sometimes they would take the remains and put it in a pot and bury it within the wall of their house. Sometimes they would just take a living baby and build it right into the wall of the house, asking their pagan gods to bless the house. So possibly God is saying, when you come into the land and you move into one of these houses, if that kind of thing has taken place, God will put the mark of a disease on that wall, because God could never bless. You know what I mean? You know, God searches our houses. Are there things in your house that are from the Canaanites that surround us? You know, is there pornography in your house? Is there cocaine in your house? Are there those things from the world that surrounds us, that's perishing? We look at it every day on the news and we see the violence and we see the immorality. We see the things that grieve us. We see the injustice. We see it all. And yet sometimes even a Christian and the possession that God gives to us, we can allow certain things still to be in our home. God says, if I put my mark on that thing, then this is what I want you to do. And I'm going to read through this because you don't want to go through this slow, but let me ablib. He says, if I put a mark there, you will clean everything out of the house. Get it all out. You can't hide nothing. Playboy magazines, nothing. God's going to bring it all out into the street in front of your house, where everybody can see it. And then he says the priest will come in and examine that mildew or mold, whatever it is in there. And then, according to his decree, we'll knock that part of your wall down and we'll drag that bad part of the wall out and we'll replace it with new mortar and new stone. Now, after that's done, same thing, 7 days, we'll read through it together. And the priest will come back. If the mildew is gone, the house is clean, there's no problem. If it returns, then God says, you tear that whole house down and start over. And sometimes in our lives, there's a part of our life that really needs to be etched out. And God, even as the potter in the clay, has the right to put his tool in and dig out an impurity and sometimes it seems that God comes and breaks everything down around us and starts all over again, just like the potter sometimes just beats that piece of clay down and starts all over again. And I look at this, and the thing that captures me is God says, when you come into the land and you move into these houses, if I put the mark, if I see something there, and I mark your house with the mark of a disease, this is how you will respond. So it's interesting to read through. It says in verse 35, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me there is, as it were, a plague in my house. And we've had people come to us, believe me, during the week for counseling and say, it seems to me there's some kind of a plague in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in and see the house. He shall look on the plague, the mildew, whatever it is, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, and there's great detail here, which in the sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scraped off from without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after he has plastered it, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting or an active leprosy, it calls it here, in the house, it is unclean. He shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house, all the while that it is shut up, shall be unclean until evening. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds. Now, this is familiar to us, and it's remarkable. We're speaking about the home. 2 birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop, and shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedarwood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them into the blood of the slain bird in the running water and sprinkle them in the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with the cedar and wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. And how many of us have experienced this in our homes, where our homes were plagued with alcoholism or with immorality or with unfaithfulness or with drugs or, you know, our homes until we came to Christ. How many marriages we have here that were healed? How many families that were salvaged by God's Holy Spirit as Jesus, as the high priest, came into our homes and began to point out those things that need to be changed? How many that I could have, that I know personally, that I could have stand up? I know that if it wasn't for Christ, I'm certain I wouldn't have a home this day. Before I came to Christ, I was a no-hassle kind of guy. And if you hassled me, I disappeared. But I think how Christ, you know, puts us in a home and makes us, he makes us work through things, and he makes us, you know, go on, and he uses the sanctity of the home to perfect us and to conform us into the image of Christ. And we live our lives that way, that our lives might be more conformed into his presence, and that the whole thing glorifies the Lord. And how wonderful it is, and how many of our homes and our lives the Lord has salvaged. And here, a wonderful, wonderful picture of the same thing. This is the law of all manner of plague of leprosy, aren't you glad? And scall. And for the leprosy of a garment, or for a house. And for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, the idea is in a human. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean, this is the law of leprosy. Now, you're glad to get out of that chapter. You may be gladder to get out of 15. Here we go. Well, let's read the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh. So you can see this chapter is not getting much better. Because of his issue, he is unclean. Now, Israel was to be separate and holy in the midst of the Canaanites. They had spent 400 years under Egyptian morality. The Egyptians practiced bestiality. The Egyptians were impure in their morality. Egyptian women were fast and loose and famous for it. And now God is bringing them into Canaan. Canaan was probably the most debased of all the ancient cultures. The Canaanites, some whole villages were wiped out by what archaeologists and scientists think were venereal diseases. The Canaanites were the most filthy, and their immorality was unparalleled in most ancient cultures. So God now is going to give them, this is what happens if there is an issue running, if possibly a venereal disease, we don't know. And it's unclean. God concerned about the health, and he goes into this description. So let's jump into it together, and we'll work our way through it. When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, he is unclean. Verse 3, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lies and hath the issue is unclean. Everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. Whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. He that sitteth on anything whereon he sat on, that has the issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and shall be unclean until evening. That's when the new day started, evening. He that touches the flesh of him that hath an issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean. You don't want to hang around that guy anyway. I don't understand. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Now you have to realize there's no antibiotics, there's no alcohol, there's, you know, this is God and wisely, that goes without saying, instructing his people in regards to cleanliness. And no doubt, you know, it was during some of the plagues in the Middle Ages in Europe, the bubonic plague, and there were outbreaks of leprosy, that the magistrates and those who were in authority went back to Leviticus and looked at what God prescribed, and through isolating people and setting them aside. And look, the plagues were stopped. It was from these chapters. So good advice in an environment where there is no medication, no hospitals. When Simon Peter was here last week from Nepal, I had him speak to I'm teaching Bible to 11th and 12th graders Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Great joy in my life. And I like to grab these guys like Mr. Simon Peter, some of the strange characters we have come through, and drag them in, let them talk to the kids, you know. And he was talking to the kids, and the kids said, "Is there any hospitals in Kathmandu?" And he said, "It's a city of 3 million people." He said, "Oh, yes, we have a hospital." He said, "We don't have doctors or nurses or medicine yet, but we have a hospital." He said, "I watched a show on TV last night about veterinary hospitals in the United States, and I saw the ultrasound machines and the x-ray technicians, and I thought, in my country, we don't even have this for people." The average per capita income, 20 million people, is under $150 American per year. The UN lists it at $85 a year. He's got 60 kids living with him that he's adopted. No heat. They have fireplaces. Cold showers. No hot water. He says, "I provide all my children with a thick quilt." So, you know, these kinds of environments, isolation is often what is prescribed to stop the spread of disease. And God is saying that here. Whatever saddle this character with an issue rides upon shall be unclean. Whosoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe himself with water, and be unclean until evening. Whomsoever he touches hath an issue, hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And the vessel of earth that he touches, which hath the issue, shall be broken, clay pot, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed with water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, that and come before the Lord under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. The priest shall offer them, the one for the sin offering, the other for the burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. So there is a sacrifice prescribed for this particular problem that arises, whether it's a venereal disease, whether it's something else. It says when this man or woman is cleansed from this issue, speaking of a man here, there is a sacrifice that's to be made. The next 3 verses, we'll read them. If any man's seed or semen of copulation go out of him, nocturnal emission in intimacy with the wife, then he shall wash his flesh with water and be unclean until evening. And every garment and every skin or anything made of leather whereon his seed of copulation is shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. The woman also with whom the man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until evening. Now there's no sacrifice prescribed here, because God is the one who invented the sexual relation. God is the one who sanctified it and set it aside. And God is saying that when the husband and wife together, that after that intimacy, then there should be cleanliness. And then and washing themselves, they are unclean till evening. Shouldn't just run right into the tabernacle to worship from there. God is dividing between, you know, their own pleasure, which God gives to a married couple, and the sanctity of worship again. So there is no sacrifice because there's no sin. There's no problem here. But it is a matter of cleanliness again that God is speaking of. They are ceremonially unclean. They are not unclean in regards to anything else. It is Hebrews 13:4 that says the marriage bed or coitus it's undefiled, it's honorable in all things, and God has made it that way. Of course, the problem is we've stepped away from his precepts as a culture. If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Talking about the menstrual cycle. God really bows down here to involve himself in every facet of our lives. Everything that she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sits upon shall be unclean. Whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sat, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers, King James is great, be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. But there is no sacrifice. There is no sin in the menstrual cycle. It's part of what God has designed. So here there is no sacrifice to be offered. Verse 25 changes. And we want to take note of this because in our study in Luke, we will meet this woman shortly. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days, out of her time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. Now when we looked at the menstrual cycle, remember, the woman was set apart for 7 days. Here, this woman is with a continual blood flow. Verse 27, whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, be unclean till evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days. After that, she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle. Again, this is an untold part of the story in the Gospels when Jesus touches the woman with the blood flow is healed. This is what happened in her life after that. She went to the priest with 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, brought them to the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer one for the sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Now we see this woman, remember, in the gospel. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. Luke, who is the physician, is the one who tells us and is honest enough to say she spent all her money on doctors and didn't get any better. And he could say that because he was one. And nobody could accuse him of banging doctors. 12 years. She was ostracized. 12 years. Hadn't been around her husband or kids. 12 years. Just imagine not only that she was anemic from the constant bleeding, but she spent all of her savings. She had nothing. Nothing. And she comes to Jesus in the crowd. And it says she takes hold of the hem of his garment. Very specific. It is the kraspedon. It is prescribed, and we'll read about it when we get to Numbers. It says every Jewish male was to sew a border of blue on his garment to remind him that he was separated to the purposes of God. Jesus would say of the Pharisees, they like to make large their phylacteries and to make broad the borders of their garments. But when this woman saw Jesus for the first time in her life, that border of blue meant something. She saw a life that really was set aside to the purpose of God. And she said within herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And it says when she touched him, the blood ceased from flowing. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? The apostles said, what do you mean who touched you? 1,000 people touched you. What do you mean who touched you? We'll get there. It's lots of fun. It's the only woman, by the way, in all of the New Testament that Jesus calls daughter. She comes trembling and falls down because she knows that she's made him unclean. Yet she said, it says she felt her body be healed. She felt the healing take place in her body. She comes trembling and falls down in front of him. And Jesus looks at her in front of everybody and owns her. Says, daughter. The only woman in the gospel he calls daughter. And it's a very tender word. It's for a little girl. Daughter. thy faith hath made thee whole. Go literally into peace. Remarkable. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel. Now you imagine Caiaphas and Annas got this woman now coming to make sacrifices too. They're already taking care of the lepers. Now they got this woman who's cleansed of a blood flow coming. You know, they're seeing some activity in the days of Jesus there at the temple. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. Reason that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. God wanted them to honor the tabernacle and set it aside in their hearts and minds and in their practice. This is the law of him that hath an issue and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith and of her that is sick of her flowers and of him that hath an issue and of a man and of a woman and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Now we jump back to Nadab and Abihu, you remember. And when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. The reason? For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now there are general instructions given here for the high priest. And he's told, don't come into the Holy of Holies any old time. I want you to tell Aaron that. Remember his sons, he is to come at a prescribed time. He is to come in a prescribed way, and he is to stand before me and worship me the way I say, because my presence will be there. Now, you imagine that. Doesn't God have nerve? I mean, telling us how he's to be worshiped. He's not open-minded at all. You know, I can't believe it as I look at this. The guts of God telling us. You know, the New Agers don't like this. The politically correct don't like this. The Unitarians don't like this. But this is God's word and God's presence. And God says, you will come before me in the way I prescribe, how I prescribe, when I prescribe it. And this is the way the relationship will be. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that doesn't mean that God agrees with you. It means you agree with him. And it says there is one means of approaching God, and that is through the blood of his own dear son, Jesus Christ. And how many are still offended, you know, that any Christian would be so narrow-minded as to think that they can tell other people how they should worship God. Hey, worship him however you want. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will serve him according to his word and his prescribed method, and we will approach him that way, and all the New Agers and UFO guys and the Unitarians and everybody who's politically correct can worship, they can worship their gods however they want. But I know this, that on the day of resurrection, it's my God who raises people from the dead. So I'm going to worship him just the way he says. And it's remarkable, you know, that a sinner, that a worthless life, that a human being without any ability to change. And I know you've all been there. I remember the emptiness. I'm never going to get drunk again, being drunk again. I'm never going to be stoned again and go out and get stoned again. I'm never going to do this again and doing it again. And being stuck in that constant cycle and rut that was spiraling downward. And I had heard about Christ. I knew the information about him, but I didn't know him. I hear a lot about Irving Fryer. I have his new book. I know about him, but I don't know Irv. Like to, but I don't. And I knew about God. I had the information. Heard he was the Son of God. Died on a cross. Little kid in Sunday school. I will make you fishers of men. I knew all the words. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I sung that long before it was the book for me. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And I almost feel like the organized church presented him in a way to me that was unapproachable. I had an impression that God did not stoop down to where I live. Well, he stoops down right to where there's an issue from our body. He stoops down right down to our sin. He stoops right down to our venereal disease. He stoops down to our addiction and our drunkenness. He stoops down to the dirt in our house and on our clothes. He stoops down to where we live. And he finds us there. And he says, this is the way you will approach me. It will be through the blood of a substitute. I have provided. Who will die in your place so that you can live in his. You will approach me through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And if by faith you receive that he has died in your place, that he's taken all of the punishment you deserve upon the cross, if you believe and confess your sin and turn away, I will place the spirit of adoption in your heart. And instead of having religion, you'll cry, Abba, Father. Man, that's good stuff. I don't know how anybody couldn't want that. I want more of that. Oh, but they gripe, don't they? You know, people accuse us of being narrow-minded. You know, it's like we found the purest spring to drink from in the universe. And they're mad because we won't drink from all the dirty ones. We're narrow-minded. Why would I want to drink from all those? I want every drink from the rest of my life to come from the living water that flows from Christ. Why would I want to drink somewhere else and get sick? I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just not stupid. Why drink of poison water when I can drink of the water of life? It's fun. Isn't it fun, to be honest? Speak to him that he doesn't come at any old time into the holy place within the veil, the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Imagine this. Aaron has this ahead of time and knows that when he goes in on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, that God will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. I mean, that would freak me out. And the bad news was that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. So once a year when he went behind the veil with the blood of the goat of the sacrifice to pour it on the mercy seat, because if he died when he was in there, no, I ain't going in and getting him. Who are you going in? Who's going to go in and get him? So he had bells on his garment. They'd hear it ringing. And as long as they heard him ding-donging in there, they knew he was alive. And he would go in three times. We'll get, as we read through this chapter, see that. And they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if he died in there, nobody wanted to go in and get him. They would drag him out. Interesting. You know, sometimes when a man was crucified, the Romans would tie a rope around his ankle because he would carry the cross beam. The upright would be at the site of crucifixion. He would carry the cross beam and his arms would be tied. It would be tied across his shoulders and he wouldn't be able to pull his arms in. And occasionally, for their own pleasure, they would pull his legs out from under him and let him slam down on his face with the cross beams tied across his arms. Our own high priest, it seems, had a leather rope around his ankle also. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with the young bullock for a sin offering and the ram for the burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with linen girdle, with the linen mitre he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and shall put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock, it says, of the sin offering, which is, and we're going to read this several times, for himself. And make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take of the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, if you wonder where that term comes, you're going to find out. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Imagine those two goats watching those lots for him. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, over and over. What we have here is the high priest, before he begins to minister on behalf of the nation, has himself to stand in the place of a sinner, because that's what he is, and make an offering for himself. And what he's doing when he does that, and the congregation watches, is he's basically saying, God, you know about me what I know about myself, that I'm no different than anyone else. You know, sometimes even people here, they'll ask me things like they think I have a hotline to God. And they're asking me a question, and when they're asking me, I'm praying, saying, oh, Lord, how am I supposed to know what this person's asking me? They're asking me how to hear you, and I'm still trying to figure out how to hear you. And somebody's coming up and saying, you know, when I pray, I don't know, is this the flesh, or is this the spirit, or is this the enemy? And when I pray, I'm at home thinking, Lord, is this the flesh, is this the spirit, or is this the enemy? You know, we're brethren. We're brethren. We're in this together. And the high priest, before he could minister for the nation, he couldn't just waltz in before God as though he was any different. He had to first offer the offerings for his own sin, for his own life. He had to bring his own heart before the Lord before he could be of any value to anybody else. And that would put him in a position of a priest who was characterized by grace. You know, people that are judgmental spiritually, people that are condescending and looking down on others, are people who have forgot that that person doesn't need the blood of Christ any more than they needed it. And this priest was always reminded the nation didn't need the blood any more than he did. He needed it just as bad as they did. Now, he would offer that sin offering for himself. The book of Hebrews tells us this, and if you don't know Christ, I want you to listen. In the New Testament, it says this: the difference between Jesus and his priesthood and the high priest in Israel was that when the priest in the Old Testament came on Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement, and on the Day of Atonement, he would offer all 15 sacrifices himself. He would take off the breastplate and the ephod and the jewels and the Urim and Thummim, and he would just minister in the common linen garment. He would just take the place of the people. And when he would first offer for himself the sin offering to make an atonement for his own life before he ministered to anybody else. It says the difference with Jesus is he didn't have to make an offering for himself because he was sinless. His priesthood is far superior. He was sinless. So what that means is when Jesus offered himself, as a payment for sin, it had nothing to do with himself. It had to do with you and I. That means he procured, he paid for something that he didn't need. He purchased a value. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost like he bought a ticket, an airline ticket, that he didn't need because he could fly. But he bought it for those who couldn't. When Jesus, who is our high priest, offered himself as the sacrifice for sin, it wasn't for himself. So he then procured a value that he doesn't have to avail himself of, and that is made available to us. That's the great thing about it. He made a payment that he didn't need for himself because he wasn't a sinner, but he made a payment for sin. So then someone can come along and take advantage of that because it's there for the taking. It's not there for the ramming. God's not going to grab you and ram it down your throat. Now, when we get saved, we do that to people sometimes. I remember when I first got saved, I bothered everybody. My family, I don't think, some of my family still hasn't gotten over it. You know, I was the kind of person that if I made your lunch, I would put a track between the slices of bologna and your sandwich. I mean, I just was Rambo. You know, I was an attack sheep, you know, for Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Then we don't represent him. He doesn't ram it down our throats. He draws us. It says he comes with his Holy Spirit into our hearts and brings the light of conviction and then begs us to be honest with ourselves, to have some integrity and not be hypocrites. You know, people says, oh, I don't want to get saved. Christians are all hypocrites. Well, if you don't want to be with hypocrites, don't go to hell. This is going to be full of them. The Holy Spirit of God comes and says it searches us. And God, against the black backdrop of our own sin and emptiness, not with the intellect, with the heart, with the inner man, makes us aware of the need that we have. So that we will come to him and ask for that value that he purchased, that payment that was made for a sinner. So that we'll come and ask. He's not going to ram it down your throat. But the Bible clearly says he draws us. No man comes unless the Father draws him. I'm going to have the musicians come as we close this evening. We're in Leviticus. And maybe there's someone here this evening who doesn't know Christ personally, who has not accepted Christ as Savior. You have maybe been around the church your whole life. You have to understand, in the New Testament, you don't join the church. You are born into it. That's how you become a member, by birth, not by joining. I have 4 kids at home. None of them joined. They didn't fill out an application and join our family. And then I handed them a box of offering envelopes and said, okay, you can join, but make sure one of these is filled every week. No, none of them joined. They were born into our house by birth. And the Bible says for us to be born into the kingdom, we need to be born again. That's where the term comes from. And people use it loosely, and sometimes, you know, sometimes non-believers have an idea that everybody who's born again is a screwball, because those are the kind of people the media likes to put before us all the time. Anybody who calls himself a Christian who does anything nutty makes the news. When was the last time we saw a normal, God-fearing, upstanding Christian on TV? Besides Billy Graham. But that doesn't remove the responsibility from you if the Holy Spirit is shining the light in your heart and saying to you, you're empty. You need this ticket that Christ has purchased out of death and into heaven, out of darkness and into light, out of the punishment of hell and into the hope and glory of his kingdom. But he won't ram it down your throat. And the Bible clearly says that the world was made by him, but when he came into the world, this is Christmas season, when he was born in that manger, the world knew him not. It says he came to his own, the children of Israel, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, you and I, think where our lives were, to as many as received him, to them he's given power to become the children of God, not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by his Spirit, by his power. So, if you're here this evening and you don't know him personally, I lay that before you. It's your choice. You can't join eternity. You can be born into it. You've been born physically. Man is dead spiritually. Your conscience is alive. Your mind is alive. Your soul is alive. But man is dead spiritually. And the Bible says man needs to be brought back to life spiritually. How that happens is when you come to Christ and you ask forgiveness, that His Holy Spirit moves into your heart, moves into your being, and you are given new life spiritually, eternal life, and hope beyond the grave. Very important for you to understand that. Buddha is in a pot, in a temple. Muhammad is in his tomb. Zoroaster is in his tomb. Confucius is in his tomb. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus is risen from the dead. And he says to us that if we come to him for forgiveness of sin, and he indwells us, forgives us, that we also then have the same hope, the resurrection.